let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Esther, if you would. The book of Esther. Well, I remember in college and in high school thinking, I wonder what it'll be like to live in the 2000s, you know, to live past the millennium. And how many remember thinking that thought? Well, I wonder what that'll be like. You know, now I've had kids come up to me and say, whoa, you were born in you lived in the 1900s? You know, but this is now we're coming up on 16 years since the infamous Y2K. How many remember the Y2K scare? And how many got, you know, a CD and updated your computer and all that good stuff? And then, well, thankfully, nothing really happened. But, boy, time is just flying along. You know, around this time of year, the end of the year, it's natural. And I think it's good. For us to be thinking about time, to be thinking about the time that God has given us and the time that if he allows, we will have this year in our lives. I like, in retrospect, looking back on this past year, I like looking at different articles and you know, different things come out around this time of year. I really enjoy looking back at the greatest inventions of the past year. And I like reading articles about that. I guess I'm sort of a geek when it comes to that kind of stuff, and my son's sort of following my footsteps. So I love reading about, you know, inventions, the things that God has given man wisdom to figure out. Maybe you've heard, you know, something, a magazine or a poll that had, you know, the most famous man or woman of the year, whether you agree with it or not. I recently saw an article, famous people that died this past year. And usually you'll find different news channels around this time doing a synopsis of important events that happened in 2015. You know, the world has its phrases when it comes to emphasizing the importance of time. You'll hear phrases like take advantage of the moment, or maybe, you know, carpe diem, seize the day. Maybe you've heard the advertisement, life is short. You know, play hard or whatever, eat hard. I don't know. Life is short, so do what you're going to do and do it hard. In the right place at the right time. I like that one. But, you know, God also has certain phrases in the scripture to emphasize the importance of how we use our time. I think about how God speaks of good timing when it comes to the things that we say. Proverbs 15 and verse 23, we find the phrase in due season. And it says there, a man had joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? I can remember times in my life when I was either down or discouraged or someone didn't have any clue what was going on in my life. And yet that word of encouragement spoken in that perfect moment that surely the Holy Spirit put on that person's heart to say really was a blessing, was quite refreshing. I think we've all experienced that. I hope we've been on both ends of that. You know, the Bible speaks of making good use of our time for the sake of the lost. The phrase we find in Colossians 4:5 is this, redeeming the time. And it says there, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And, you know, we have to remember that the people we see and look around, they don't have assurance of tomorrow. We don't have assurance of tomorrow. And so it's important to make sure that men's souls are secured and on their way to heaven through having put faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's an important mission for us this next year. The Bible admonishes men concerning the importance of getting saved now. 2 Corinthians 6:2, the phrase that you'll find there is an accepted time. You also see the phrase, the day of salvation. It says there, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible encourages Christians to be busy in God's work now. In John 9 and verse 4, the phrase we find there is, while it is day. You know, I'm reminded in these winter times when the day is short, you know, there's not a lot of light in the day. And we don't do a lot of farm work around here. But those that are involved in farm work really understand the importance of a phrase like that. If you have a job that depends on daylight, you understand the idea of that phrase. Well, the idea is that spiritually, men don't have a lot of time. And there's going to come a day, whether the day of death or whether the day that the Lord returns back, that men will no longer have a chance at that point to receive the Lord. And so James gives a spiritually inspired illustration that all of us can grasp concerning the shortness of time James 4 and verse 14, he talks about how life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, if we ever do have wintertime around here, you'll see those vapors. And, you know, I remember as a little kid, I used to like to be like Superman on a really cold day, you know, when you could really see your vapor good and you just blow real hard and you feel like you're Superman blowing this big old thing of ice cold wind out of your breath. But that vapor, no matter how cold it is, eventually and quickly it disappears. And really that's how God reminds us our lives are like. Perhaps the most important time of all time is chronicled in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 with the phrase, when the fullness of time was come. And it says there, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And we just celebrated this time, the time of Jesus' birth. And that time changed all of time. In fact, time literally changed at that point as they began to chronicle things based on before Christ and after our Lord A.D. And so here in our text, we find another one of these type phrases. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of my favorite phrases when it comes to time, we find in Esther chapter 4. Would you turn there and we'll look at verse 14 to get started in our message. We'll be looking throughout the book of Esther to see some different principles tonight. But Esther chapter 4 and verse 14 is where we'll start off. Notice there in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, for if thou, Mordecai is speaking, by the way, to Esther. And you know the story. They're in a dire straits. Haman has gotten extremely angry at Mordecai and is out to not just kill him, but to kill all of his people. I mean, he was a bitter man. And we won't spend a lot of time focusing on Haman, but he certainly was a man that was full of pride. And the Bible says pride cometh before destruction. And it is exactly what we see pictured in the life of Haman in this book. But notice back there in verse 14, here Mordecai is speaking to her about this situation. He says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. You know, he had a great faith in the Lord that, you know, the Lord is going to preserve his people because he loves his people. And whether it comes through us or some other way, he's going to do it. But, you know, how much better is it for us to be a part of God's plan? For us to be in the Lord's will and to be used by God and to make an impact through the time that God gives to us. And he goes on to say to Esther, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom. I love this part. Would you say it with me? This last phrase here at the end of verse 14. Here we go. For such a time as this. What a great phrase when it comes to time. And what a great phrase when it comes to the impact of one life. I want to preach a message tonight on for such a time as this. Now, all of us have been given time. But if we want to do something more than just spiritually exist, then we must spiritually enlist and do what God wants us to do with our time for Him. I want you to notice several things that allowed for Esther to be in the right place at the right time. For Esther to be the person that was important for such a time as this. Notice, first of all, number one in our outline, Roman numeral number one, her preparation. The word is preparation. See, Esther's preparation put her in a position where she could make a difference. Now, I want you to understand tonight, God is preparing all of us. You say, well, Brother Brandon, I'm done with high school and I'm done with college. I mean, I'm done with classes and all of that. And I understand that, but I want you to understand tonight, our preparation spiritually, our preparation in life never ends. It is an ongoing process, an ongoing process of growth in which God is trying to prepare us for the tasks that lie ahead of us in life. And we see this even in the Apostle Paul, where he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was looking forward to the next thing that he could do for God. He was looking for the next step that he could step up spiritually. He said, I've not already attained, neither am I perfect, but he was striving to be a better Christian, to be more prepared to accomplish the task that God would have him accomplish in life. Well, I believe that here we see Esther was a person who was well prepared for such a time as this. Notice under Roman number one, she had been diligent to make herself worthy. Worthy is the blank of being a queen. Now let's turn to chapter two and we'll see this here starting off in verses 1 through 4. We'll look at several passages here through Esther chapter two. But notice, first of all, verses 1 through 4. Now, just to give a little background, the king had gotten furious at the previous queen because Vashti refused to come when he called her. And, you know, we could sit here tonight and talk about who was at fault in that. You know, he was probably drinking and drunk and different things like that. And we could talk about where the blame lies. That's not my purpose in this. But we go on to see he gets rid of that wife, and now he's looking for a new wife. And one of the guys in the kingdom says, "Hey, I've got a great idea, King. Let's bring all the beautiful unmarried ladies before you and let you pick for another queen." And, hey, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And so they started to gather these beautiful unmarried ladies and prepared them, began a preparation for them to be worthy, a worthy candidate for this king to choose. And we see now in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. I don't know if maybe in that phrase he began to think back with a little bit of remorse at the hasty decision that he had made. Not sure what all was in that phrase as he remembered. But in any case, verse 2, moving ahead, it says, "Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of, Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And notice, and let their things for purification be given them. So bring them here and let them begin to be prepared." Verse 4, "And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so." Now let's get down to verses 8 through 9 now. It says, "So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Verse 9, "And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids into the best place of the house of the women." So here she had already done something in life to impress the chamberlain of the king's ladies in the house. She'd already done something to impress them. You know, something she had done in life already, whether it's taking care of herself or her sweet spirit or whatever it might have been, impressed this keeper of the women. And so he began to prefer her, the Bible says. And then we look in verses 12 through 13. It says, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months." Now think about that. They've been preparing these ladies for 12 months. This is quite an extensive time of preparation. You know, if we're not careful, sometimes we want to rush the preparation God has in our life. Maybe you're in college right now and you're thinking, "Man, I just want to get out and do what I want to do. I want to get out there and take on the world." I want to encourage you, be patient. Get the preparation God wants you to get. And, you know, as far as those of us that are done with college and those things, let's be patient in what God is doing in our life right now, what he's trying to accomplish. Maybe you're going through a trial. I would remind you, God encourages us to be patient in our trial and let patience have her perfect work, that we can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We can be prepared for the Lord and what he wants us to do. Well, it goes on there to say, according to the manner of women, she had been 12 months, and in parentheses, "for so were the days of their purification accomplished." And it says even there, think about it, "to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women." Verse 13, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house." So before these ladies went in to be presented to the king, they had a chance then to choose, I suppose, different things that they would wear, things that they would, perfumes and things, aromas that they could bring with them. They had a choice of all these different things so as to impress the king as much as possible. But it's interesting, in verses 15 through 17, it says there, "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed." And I don't know if it was because she was so beautiful that she really... I happen to think, though, it was that she had done such a good job in the 12 months of preparing herself that by the time she got to this special day, there wasn't much more preparation that needed to be done. She had prepared herself very, very well. And so it says, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus and into his house, royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't believe this just happened because of good looks. I don't believe that this happened on accident. I think this took place because Esther was the type of individual who prepared herself well in life. Notice B, God has some preparation requirements for us if we want to be found worthy in his sight as the king. Colossians 1, 9 through 12 tells us this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So in order to be worthy in God's eyes, the Bible says that we need to be filled with the knowledge of God. Well, how are we filled with the knowledge of God? By being prepared in his word. By being prepared in walking with the Lord each day and knowing more about him. We become prepared in life. Verse 10 there says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. And so God wants us to be prepared for whatever task might come before us, whatever good work he has for us. But in order to do that, we have to be filled with the knowledge of God. How well prepared are you in life to serve and obey God? Notice, see, all of us should be prepared to give an answer. Answer is the blank there, to those who are seeking the truth. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let me ask you, tomorrow, if you go to work and someone walks up to you and says, hey, you know, I've been watching you and I've noticed that you don't say bad words like everybody else does. And, you know, I've been noticing that you don't really hang around when bad jokes are told. And I've watched you as you've gone through certain problems and trials in your life. And I just noticed there's something different. What's the difference that's there in your life? Can you tell me, what is that? Would you be ready and able to give them an answer of the hope that lies in you? Now, first of all, would they even be prompted to ask you that? And by the way, that's why I believe holiness is so important in our lives. Because holiness sets us apart. That's the idea of the word sanctified or holy. Holiness sets us apart from the things that go on in this world. I'm not talking about a holier than now. I'm not talking about a stuck up attitude looking down on other people. I'm talking about an attitude that says, Lord, I want to be more like you. You said, be holy for I am holy. And Lord, I want to obey that. I want to be different than this world. I want to be clean from sin. I want to have a life that is pleasing to you and different in the eyes of others. Lord, would you make me holy? Let me ask you, would your life even prompt others to come and ask you for the reason of the hope that lies in you? But when they do, are you ready? Are you prepared to give them an answer? Now, I would hope that a lot of us know the Romans road and, you know, could take someone maybe through the book of Romans to lead them to the Lord. But, you know, I think that preparation should go a little bit further than that, maybe. Maybe you run into someone who is Jewish and they don't really want to listen to what the New Testament has to say. Could you take them through the Old Testament and show them the Messiah? Maybe you run into someone who is of a certain religion or cult. Would you be able to take the Bible and reason with them from the Bible to show them that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? You run into someone who believes salvation is through works. Would you be able to take the scriptures and show them that salvation is not by works, but by grace and through faith alone? Are you prepared? Listen, you don't have to have a Bible college degree to do that. You just need to study the Bible. You just need to get in the Word of God and memorize it and put it in your heart and have an understanding of it, be filled with the knowledge of God, and you'll be ready to answer others. But notice D, if you don't study, you won't be approved. If you don't study, you won't be approved. And so, well, I thought when I got out of schooling that I was done with studying. Well, you know what? This is a great type of study. It's studying about God. And I love to study the Lord. I got to admit, when I was in high school, I hope the English teachers aren't listening, okay? But when I was in high school, I really didn't like to read that much. You know when I really started to like to read? when I started to study about the things of the Lord in my life. That's when I really got interested in reading. Because I enjoyed reading about the things of the Lord. Let me tell you, it's exciting to study the Lord. It's exciting to study the Word of God and see how God has in miraculous ways worked. And by the way, He can still do those miracles in our lives. Oh, He may not part the Red Sea, but He may, so to speak, in a way, part some problem in your life in a miraculous way. He may not heal someone in some miraculous way that a man would touch another man and then be healed and rise up and walk. But He may, through fervent prayer, raise up a sick loved one that we have. Hey, the God of the Bible is still the God that we serve today. And He still does miraculous things. I'm praying to see those things in 2016. But let me tell you tonight, God will do His part. Are we able and ready to do our part? If you don't study, you won't be approved. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In other words, they're prepared. He's prepared. He's ready. Rightly dividing the word of truth. As I think about preparation in my life, I remember thinking about, you know, the different majors I got in college. I double majored in music and evangelism. I remember thinking, as I was heading toward a pastorate, why did I major in evangelism? You know, evangelism is like Brother Gleiser. He travels around. He does meetings. And I get to do that a little bit. I actually traveled with the college for 7 years and got to preach in meetings. I actually started out for a little while preaching revival meetings. I did a couple of those. But I didn't feel like the Lord was leading me that direction. I felt like He was leading me into the pastorate in some way. And so, but I remember thinking, Lord, why then did you lead me to take that major? Well, as I came here, the first thing that I did on staff, I became visitation pastor. And a lot of the things I had learned in that evangelism major came in very useful when it came to being visitation pastor and being over the soul winning ministry. Not only that, but as God led to start a Spanish church, a lot of the things I had studied in that evangelism major helped out in starting a church. And then, you know, as I was thinking about the music major that I had gotten, I thought, well, you know, here I was in the Spanish church and we didn't have really even a choir there. We didn't have enough people at that time, or musically talented people, I might say, at that time, to have a choir. We started one eventually, but there wasn't a lot of music, you know, specials going on. Little did I know, though, that the Lord would eventually allow me to hand that over to a national pastor and then come back into the English church and be a music pastor. I would have never guessed that would have ever happened, and that God was going to lead in that way one day. And yet God had prepared me. I didn't understand at that point. But God had prepared me for what was coming up in my life. I remember in high school, I had taken 3 years of Spanish, and I did not want to take more, to be honest with you. I did not enjoy my days in Spanish. But after about 3 years, my teacher, she knew that I was called to preach. And she came up to me, and she was a godly lady, Mrs. Rissler, and she pointed her finger at me, and she said, if you don't continue in Spanish, God's going to call you to the mission field one day, and you'll regret it. Well, I got to thinking about that and reasoning through that, and I thought, you know, she may be right. And so I'm not very good at this, but I'll keep going. Well, you know, I began to get more interested as I began to see how the Lord might use this in my life. And I started getting B's, and eventually I started getting A's. And by the time I got out of there, I was, you know, getting A's in the class as opposed to C's and other things. But anyhow, little did I know, and then, you know, as I get out of high, well, Lord, why did you let me take all that Spanish? And of course, then the Lord led us here to start a Spanish church. And now I have the privilege of being a missions pastor. And most oftentimes when we go on a mission trip, I'm able to preach in the Spanish churches if we go to a Spanish-speaking country. And it's a great blessing and a great encouragement to be able to do that in my life. You know, why did I get a master's in political science so that I could be president one day of the United States? No, I didn't get a master's in political science. Just kidding. But, you know, why did God lead you, and why has He prepared you in different ways? And not just talking about majors, but experiences and things that have happened in our life. It's because He has a special plan for you. And Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we've seen that Esther had come to the kingdom for such a time as this because she was prepared. Notice another reason why Esther was the person for such a time as this. Number two, because of her reason. Her reason. Esther exercised great wisdom on the spot, an ability to reason through situations that in essence allowed her to accomplish the goal that God had for her. Notice A, she was obviously a teachable individual who learned from her authorities. In other words, she could be reasoned with. You know, have you ever run into someone who just wasn't teachable? And they were hard to reason with? I see some of the teachers here. No. You know, if any of us have ever taught in a classroom, inevitably we've run into this situation. And frankly, if we're all honest, at some point, every one of us have had an unteachable spirit, whether it was because we thought we already knew something or because we thought the person that was teaching us didn't know as much as we did or whatever the case might be. We've all been guilty of being unteachable. I'm thankful for an example here in Esther of someone who was teachable. Notice one, she was willing to listen to her uncle who reared her in place of her parents who had probably been killed. If you think about this, I can just imagine a scenario where there's a situation where maybe Esther wanted to do a certain thing or Esther was thinking something was the right thing for her to do. And her uncle looked at her and said, no, I don't think so. You know, it would have been very easy for Esther. I can just picture this in my mind for looking at her and say, well, you know, you're not really my dad. You're not really the one who should tell me what to do. Now, I don't think Esther probably did that, but I could see where she would be tempted to do something like that as you look at the background of Esther's life and how her parents were probably killed or at least had been taken away from her. And here she was left to be raised with her uncle. I could see sort of a modern day scenario in someone's life where that might would be the case. But Esther 2:5-7, we don't find that that was the attitude that was portrayed in her life. Notice verses 5-7, Esther 2. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And so they had been brought here as a result of captivity and being brought from their hometown. Verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah. That is, oh, there's a good trivia question. What was Esther's original name? It was Hadassah. So good trivia question. But notice that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Notice verse 10, though. Verse 10, it says Esther, this is after she had begun to prepare for being brought before the king. Notice what it says here. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. In other words, she hadn't revealed that she, in fact, she was a Jew. For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. What does this show me? It shows me she was someone who was willing to obey those authorities and understood the wisdom that they had and accepted that wisdom. This was a very wise counsel that she had received, because had she prematurely revealed who she was and her nationality, it may have hindered all that was happening here in the book. It wasn't until an important time later on that she would reveal that she was a Jew and that the Jews needed to be saved. And so she listened to her uncle's advice. Notice number two, she was willing to learn from Haggai, who was the keeper of the women in the king's house. In verses 8-9, it says, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. Now, I happen to think that one of the reasons she obtained kindness of him was probably because she was an easy person to work with. Probably because she was easy to reason with. Can you imagine the job that this guy had in preparing these different women? Well, I don't really want to wear my hair like that. Well, I'm just trying to tell you what I know the king likes. I mean, come on, the king likes it this way. And can you imagine the job that he had trying to convince these ladies of how they should be prepared? Well, it would make sense to me that she found favor in his eyes because she was someone who was easy to reason with, easy to work with. Later on in verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So here all these other women were doing their own things. What did she decide to do? You know what? I'm just going to follow Haggai's advice. And whatever he tells me I need, that's what I'll take. She was someone who was easy to be reasoned with and gleaned the wisdom of others. Notice number three, she continued to be teachable, continued as a blank, even after she became queen. Notice A, she acted upon what Mordecai told her concerning the plot to kill the king. In Esther chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, there were two individuals, Bigthan, I'm forgetting the other guy's name, Bigthan and Teresh, that were plotting to probably kill the king. It doesn't say that word, but it said lay hands on him. So you imagine, if you're going to lay hands on the king, you're probably going to do something to get rid of him. I mean, otherwise he's going to take care of you. And so probably a plot to kill the king, no doubt. And Mordecai, who sat at the gate, overheard this plot. And he came to Esther and brought the news to her. And she had a choice what to do with it at that point. And you'll notice then in verse 22, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And this turns out to be very important later on, does it not? As later on, the king is reading, we'll talk about this in a little while, reading through the Chronicles, and he remembers what Mordecai had done at this point. But you know, you see again, this easy to reason with, this teachable, this one who's willing to listen and act on advice that she's given. We see it again, even after she had become queen. You know, that's interesting thing to add in, because once you get a position, you know, once you're in some sort of position of authority, whether it's at your job or whether it's whatever it might be, sometimes we can be lifted up in pride and think that we don't need to be taught something. You know, I'm taught by my children. Often. Often I learn things in watching their lives and hearing things that they say. You know, someone who's truly teachable is able to ignore the age of who is before them, is able to ignore how exciting that person may present themselves, whether their personality is boring or exciting. They're able to surf through all that and glean the truth and wisdom that is there. Are we able to do that in spite of what position we might have? Notice B, she acted upon what Mordecai told her concerning the plot to kill the Jews later on. It's an important point for her to act. For such a time as this, that's the time we're talking about now. And in Esther 4, 5 through 14, the Bible says there, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, who he'd appointed, this is chapter 4, verses 5 through 14, to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Mordecai now was outside the gates of mourning. He had rent his clothes, and he was sitting there in sackcloth and ashes. Wasn't supposed to be there like that. That was forbidden. But he was anyhow, and the news came to Esther. Notice in verse 7, it says, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them. So he tells this messenger, she doesn't go to him personally, but sends this messenger, and it says, the messenger hears this information that of the plot now that Haman has to kill Mordecai and to kill all the Jews. So he brings the information back to Esther. Now, Esther has a choice. Esther has a choice what to do with this information. And you know, she sends a message back to Mordecai and says, well, does he understand, though, that if you walk into the king's chamber and he does not acknowledge you with the lowering of his scepter, that your life will be taken at that point? If he's not pleased with your presence, then he's going to get rid of your presence. And by the way, the Bible says, I haven't been in with the king for 30 days. He hasn't called me. So this is quite a nervous moment for her. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But notice in verse 13, these words are told to Mordecai. And he says then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so, you know, he says, look, Esther, you have to do something about this. I know you're nervous about this situation. I understand you're scared. But understand, you're not in any different place than all the rest of us. Now, she could have thought, yes, I am. I'm the queen. But you know what? She was motivated to help other people. She was motivated to listen to the advice that her uncle had given her, and because of that, she was used in a very instrumental way. Notice B, she was obviously a submissive individual who showed deference to those who were over her. The word is submissive there. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in submission. And someone who is submissive is someone who can be reasoned with. Notice number one, the previous queen Vashti had not exercised wisdom in this matter. Now, put aside who was at fault in that whole beginning episode between Vashti and the king. Fact of the matter is, as you read in verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, "But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him." You don't even see an attempt to reason with the king over this issue. She just absolutely outright refused to come. And, of course, you know the rest of the story there. But notice number two, Esther, on the other hand, had to exercise caution in front of the king. And we just talked about this, how that if the king did not acknowledge her with the scepter, her life could be taken. But as we look in verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, "And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." She had wisdom in dealing with these situations, and she proceeded with great caution as she reasoned through the situation. And then notice number three, Esther proceeded with caution in revealing Haman's evil plan. You know, she could have just run in crying and losing it and saying, "Oh, he's going to try to kill us. He's going to try to kill us." I don't know how the king would have responded in that case. But she was very wise in the way that she went about it. And really, it's sort of comical. Notice, if you would, now in Esther chapter 5 and verses 3 through 8. Esther comes to the king, and Haman happens to be there. And the king sees her and says, "Queen, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you, to the half of the kingdom." And so she says, well, she could have at that moment revealed, but wisdom saved it. And so she said, "Well, I'd like you guys to come to a banquet that I prepared." By the way, that sort of goes back to that point of preparation, doesn't it? To be able to prepare a banquet for a king, she probably had to have a little bit of preparation when it comes to that, and know how to prepare things. But anyhow, she had prepared this great banquet, and it was obviously impressive what she had done. Because at the end of that banquet, the king looked at her again and said, "Hey, this has been great. Esther, whatever you want, you tell me what it is. To the half of the kingdom, I'll give it to you." And Esther at that point could have said, "Well, Haman, he's trying to kill us." But no, again, she used wisdom. It wasn't time. She was patient. She said, "King, I'd like you to come tomorrow to another banquet." Well, man, he was probably cleaning his teeth with his toothpick and enjoying the food he had just eaten and thought, "Yeah, I think I'll enjoy that. We'll do that. We'll do another one tomorrow." And Haman obviously was happy about it as well, because he went home and he was bragging about it to his family, how great this banquet was, and that he was invited to another banquet. And of course, that was involved in his pride and the things that he said to his family, and later on turned to his destruction. But here she asked for another banquet, and she's just very wise in how she reveals this to the king. You know, we could say she showed a lot of wisdom. As far as the old saying goes, you know, the path to a man's heart is through his stomach. She was definitely taking advantage of that wisdom. But anyhow, Esther 6 and verse 1 says, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." She probably was a good cook, because obviously he'd eaten so much he couldn't sleep that night. I mean, he was just full. You ever eaten so much, it was hard to sleep. And so, of course, then we have the story of how he's reading through these Chronicles. You know, how many of you try to read to put yourself to sleep? How many like to do that? Anybody like to read to go to sleep? I see some hands up. I don't necessarily try to do that, but it's usually what ends up happening to me. But anyhow, here he's reading through the book, and he's starting to nod off. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe there's these names, list of names, you know, that are going through. And all of a sudden, and he reads about this plot that was there to kill him. And he had totally forgotten about this. And he's reading down through this, and hey, come here. Do you remember this thing with Teresh and Dikthan? Do you remember what happened? "Oh, yes, King, I remember. They were trying to kill you." "Yeah. Hey, who was it that helped me in sparing my life in that situation?" "Well, I'm not sure, King. Read on there." And he got reading down. It was, who's this? Mordecai. "Mordecai, do you know who Mordecai is?" "No, sir, but I'll find out." "Yes, you find out. You bring him to me. I want to honor this man." And you just see how God is working things out in his timing throughout this whole story. Do you know the name God is never used in the book of Esther? You'll never find it in there once. And yet his fingerprint is marked all throughout this story and all throughout this book. Well, she used great wisdom. And then that next day, of course, Haman was lifted up in pride. And as he walked into the king's chamber, the king said, "Hey, Haman, how should I honor the great man that I want to honor?" And Haman says, "Oh, king, what I think you should do is you should put him on your horse and you should give him your robe." And he's thinking about how he's going to be honored and he's the one that's going to be lifted up. "You should put on a crown on this guy and make everybody else bow to him." And he says, "Yeah, that is a great idea, Haman. Go get Mordecai and put him on the horse and do it as you said." Can you imagine how far Haman's mouth must have dropped to the ground? I mean, this guy, I just imagine him as some cartoon character. The thing just all the way to the ground, you know. What? And here, where Mordecai would not bow to Haman because he would not bow to anybody but his God, now Haman, ironically, would have to bow to Mordecai as Mordecai was honored and rode through the streets on the king's horse and in the king's apparel. Really interesting story. But right after this, then the Bible says that Haman is brought to this banquet. I'm sure he wasn't in such a great mood, but we see the conclusion of her plan in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 7. Notice there, "So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even the half of the kingdom.'" Now it was time. She'd been patient. She'd prepared. She was wise in the way she had carried herself. She had reasoned through these things. And now she was ready to reveal to the king what was going on. She says, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But we've been sold for bondmen and bondwomen. I have held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." And so she reveals it to the king, and the king says, "Well, who is this one?" And she points over to Haman, and the king takes care of him. Well, notice, see, God desires that like Esther, we walk in wisdom. Colossians 4:5 says this, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." You know, it might be a need to walk in wisdom concerning your boss at work in a situation. God wants you to walk in wisdom. It may be walking in wisdom on how to witness to a relative who has a hard heart, hard to reason with. It may be walking in wisdom when it comes to training your children in the way that they should go. It may be wisdom concerning future decisions in your life. But the fact of the matter is, God wants all of us to walk in wisdom, as we find Esther did here in this passage. Can I remind you of the fact that for the child of God, wisdom is yours for the taking. James 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But I would also remind you that wisdom is not automatic. You have to seek wisdom. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." In Proverbs 2:2-5, the Bible shows us the desire that we should have for wisdom in our life. It says, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And so we've seen that she was the person for such a time as this because of her preparation and because of her reason. Notice number 3, she was the person for such a time as this because of her intercession. See, Esther understood that prayer is the most powerful way to get our God's attention. In verses 15 through 7 of Esther chapter 4, turn there real quick if you would. In verses 15 through 17, we read, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." So before she would face these trials and these tests, she said, "Look, what we need to do, we need to fast and pray. We need to get a hold of heaven." Notice, A, different people reacted differently to bad news in this book. It's interesting. As much respect as I have for Mordecai, we find that when he found out the bad news, his reaction, number 1, was to mourn. Don't think that was necessarily wrong. But I just think it's interesting the contrast between his reaction and Esther's reaction. You know, if we're not careful, a lot of us will react emotionally to things, not necessarily wrong, and we'll go and find our best friend, and we'll go and tell this person or that person. Let me ask you, how long does it take for you to stop and tell the Lord about it? It's easy for us to go and tell everybody else about our problems and to get all emotional about it. But do we stop and go to the one who can really make a difference in our problems? Notice then, number two, when Haman recognized something bad was coming, his reaction was one of fear. When she revealed that she was that Haman was the one trying to kill her, the Bible says he feared greatly. His reaction was fear, but when Esther, number three, was faced with a difficult situation, her reaction was to pray. Listen, when you're faced with a problem, when your life is shaken by a trial or by a circumstance, your immediate reaction should be to pray. Notice B, thinking of some other examples in the scripture, Daniel was a man who responded to life with prayer. The king in Daniel chapter 2 in verses 16 through 19 had a dream, had a vision, but he forgot what the... How many of you ever had a dream, but you knew you had this dream, and maybe it was a scary one, maybe it was an exciting one, but you forgot what it was? How many ever had that happen? But you knew you had this dream. It's exactly what happened in his life. And he's upset by it. I mean, he's really upset by it. And he looks at his wise men, and he looks at his soothsayers, and he says, look, I had a dream, and it was really important. Guys, I want you to tell me, number one, what that dream was, and I want you to tell me, number two, what that dream meant. Well, the soothsayers and the wise men say, well, okay. We'll tell you what the dream meant, but you have to tell us what the dream was. The king says, no. No, if you're so powerful like you guys tell me you are, you're going to tell me what the dream was, and you're going to tell me what it meant, or I'm going to take your life. So they were under some great stress, some great pressure. And sure enough, they looked and said, king, we can't do it. And the king said, okay, you're going to be destroyed. And he gave the command for these wise men to be destroyed throughout the kingdom. Well, guess who was part of this crew? Guess who was one of the wise men? Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when Daniel hears the news, the Bible says he comes to the king and he asks the king for some time. What do you think he needed time for? He goes back to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and he says, guys, we need to take time to search and seek the mercies of God in this matter. He needed time to pray. How did Daniel react to things in his life, tough situations, any situation? He reacted with prayer. It makes sense why later on when he was threatened, his life was threatened because of his prayer life, that he continued to do exactly as he had done before, because he was a man who had a prayer life. What about us? Are we men and women of prayer? I think about Hannah. Hannah was a woman who responded to life, to life situations with prayer. See as Hannah. She was unable to have a child in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Elkanah's other wife would make fun of her all the time. And it would just rub on her. And she was really torn in heart about this. And Elkanah would give her things, trying to be kind to her and trying to encourage her. He would give her, extra blessings and extra portions of things to encourage her. Well, we find her going to the temple. And we find her just pouring her heart out before the Lord. And Eli, the priest, looks at her and he thinks she's drunk. I mean, she's really praying. She's really trying to get a hold of the... Well, Eli, obviously it was wicked times because Eli thought she was drunk. He had not really seen someone pray like this. He'd not really seen someone pray fervently, obviously. Sad. But she was praying. He came and approached her about it. And she shared the prayer that was and the burden that was on her heart. Eli looks at her and says, the Lord's going to answer your prayer. And sure enough, of course, that's the whole story how Samuel then came. And she dedicated him to the Lord. And he became he came in under the tutelage of Eli there in the temple. But Hannah was a woman of prayer. Hey, D, God wants us to have a habit of responding to life with prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Hey, if we're honest tonight, there are some people sitting in this room and you are worrying to death about certain situations. You sit around all day long and you worry. You're not sleeping well. Emotionally, you're having issues because you're just worrying. God says, don't worry. Bring your worry to me. Don't carry around that burden. Take my yoke, which is light. My burden, which is light. My yoke, which is easy. Don't go around worrying. Trust in God. I can't say that I've been perfect in doing this in life, but I remember traveling down the Amazon River. We ran out of gas, and it was late at night. I'm telling you, traveling down the Amazon River, I've done it twice in my life, was some of the scariest times of my life, just to be honest. Go to Brazil with us, okay? But only because of the circumstances that arise. But we ran out of gas, and Brother Richard Dean, he remembered, but we were there with one oar. And we'd run out of gas. Our satellite phone had died. We didn't know what to do. And I can't say this because I was real spiritual. I don't even remember praying it out loud. Richard said I prayed it out loud. I think I was just praying in my heart, but I said it out loud. I just simply said a quick prayer for another oar. Because we're sitting there trying to row this boat and things going in all sorts of directions and not going straight. We're trying to row a boat, a big boat with one oar. We're passing the oar across and the guy's rowing over there. They're passing over here. And you got the current of the Amazon River, like we're going to do anything with one oar. And I got my flashlight and I'm looking around. I'd forgotten I even asked the Lord for that. I'm looking around, looking at bats that are flying around. I'm trying to keep myself occupied from not worrying about what's going on. There's these pink dolphins in the Amazon River. I'm looking for these pink dolphins. There really are. Look them up on the internet. And all of a sudden, I see this brown thing coming. And I'm like, what is that? Some sort of animal? What is that? And it's an oar. We've been traveling for 14 hours on this river. And I never saw an oar floating in this river. And here in the pitch black dark of night, when we needed another oar, what shows up? I'm just telling you, God answers prayer. And I'm not saying that I'm some great prayer warrior. I strive to be and I want to be. But I'm telling you this. If we're going to be people that are for such a time as this, we've got to be people of prayer. Notice last, and we've seen that she was a person for such a time as this because of preparation, because of reason, because of intercession. But notice number four, because of execution. Now, I'm not talking about capital punishment here, although I guess that's what ended up happening to Haman. But I'm talking about acting. I'm talking about having courage to act, executing the plan. Esther acted courageously and did God's will in the face of great danger. Notice A, and we'll go quickly, she was brave to report the threat made on the king's life. In verses 22 through 23, it said, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. She didn't fear to go to the king in that situation. B, she was brave to approach a king who had just gotten rid of the last queen. Again, she'd not been called to the king for 30 days. And the last queen, he'd just gotten rid of her. And yet she was brave to walk into the palace there and be acknowledged by the king. I love the phrase, though, that she says at the end of verse 11. She said this, if I perish, I perish. What bravery. What courage. Notice C, she was brave to reveal Haman and his evil plan. Of course, we read that in Esther 7, 5 through 6. D, her bravery spread to others. We don't have time to go into all of what we see in Esther chapter 8, but just let me say this. The king had made this decree to destroy the Jews. But this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. He couldn't change it. And so he came out with another command, and that was for the Jews to defend themselves. And while he couldn't change the command to destroy the Jews, he was able to equip them with what they needed and give them the ability to unite, to get together, and defend themselves. It's exactly what they did. And they were courageous, and Mordecai was courageous. And later on, he would become the king's right-arm man. But this courage, no doubt, that Esther had spread to others. And then E, our courage should result in the salvation of others. Notice this last verse, Esther 8, verse 17. Esther chapter 8 and verse 17. I had never really noticed this before, but this is so cool. It says, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. Notice the last part. And many of the people of the land became Jews. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them. You know what? Other people looking at our lives, it ought to encourage. And the boldness that we have in the Lord, whether to tell them about the Lord or to live for the Lord, it ought to encourage other people to be converted and be a Christian like we are. Is your boldness affecting other people's lives? Are you executing God's great commission to see other people saved, baptized, and discipled? Are you acting bravely in His will for your life? Hey, God's left us here, perhaps in these last days, to make a difference. Are you boldly standing for right? Are you bravely winning the lost to Christ? Are you a person that God can look to for such a time as this? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Just a moment, we'll have an invitation. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but God's spoken to your hearts. I want to give you a chance to respond to the Word of God, to respond to how the Holy Spirit might be working in your life. Preparation. Are you spending time in God's Word, preparing yourself to make a spiritual impact on others? Reason. Are you seeking God's wisdom on a daily basis so that when situations arise in life, you can respond in wisdom the way God would want you to? Intercession. How do you respond to trials and problems? Do you mourn? Do you react emotionally? Do you fear? Or do you pray? Execution. Are you willing to act upon God's commands? Are you willing to do His will? Maybe there's someone here that's refusing God's call in their life because of fear to go where God wants them to go or do what God wants them to do. Could be the mission field. Could be some task God wants you to do. Maybe someone's refused to witness to someone because of fear. Won't you let God use you for such a time as this? Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts now. Would you have your will and way done in our lives during this invitation? In Jesus' name, amen.